Thanks, Sam. Good morning, everyone. I don't have a cool walk-on song like Chuck usually has. Sorry. And I'm going to have a little talk with Sharnessa because the one week I'm not playing with them, they do a U2 song during worship. I'm standing out, I'm down there just literally like, come on, guys, seriously, like, it's U2. Like, you're not going to let me be on the, oh, come on. We're going to have to do that song again is basically what I'm saying. So I would like to talk to you guys this morning about fear. Fear is an everyday part of life that we all face, whether we like it or not. It's not the most fun, but fear is a reality. And I thought that it would be good for us to talk about that as I get all my papers in order here. But I'd like to start by telling you the story of the funniest thing that's ever happened to me in my entire life. And I love it because my sister is here and she's like the star of the story, so she gets to hear it too. So don't tell anybody afterwards like how much I embellish the story. Just say, yeah, that's exactly what happened. So I was about, let's see, I think I was like 14, 15 years old. I have an older brother. He was a senior in high school. I was a freshman. My sister was in maybe like the fourth grade or something, third grade. I don't know. She was very young. And my brother had gone with some friends to see the Blair Witch Project. It had just come out in theaters. Have you ever heard of the Blair Witch Project? Okay. So, and he had to go all the way to Vancouver to see it because none of the Longview theaters were showing it. So he like went with some friends all the way to Vancouver and, you know, super late showing of the movie. And my brother and I shared a bedroom, which was a terrible idea, but we shared a bedroom. And he comes home that night and he's home late. And he looks like he has seen a ghost. He is just beside himself. And I'm like, whoa, what's wrong? And he's like, that movie was real. It was real. Like, it was all just like handheld video cameras. You know it was real. Like, that actually happened. And he was scared out of his mind. Like, and my brother was like big macho senior in high school, you know, and he's all like freaked out because the Blair Witch is going to come get him. I'm like, this is awesome. I'm a little brother. He's always been bigger than me. He's always been faster than me. Like, I've never had anything other than when I can, like, outsmart him or get something like this and just grab onto it. And so he is just scared out of his mind. We talk about it for a little while longer. I'm, like, kind of baiting him, like, trying to get him even more scared. And we both go to bed, and his bed was on one side of the room. Mine was on the other. And my sister, her bedroom was down the hallway. And right about this time, my sister had this really bad problem with sleepwalking. Like, bad. Like, she was up walking around the house all the time. And she had really, really long hair. Like, it was all the way down. Like, super long hair. And she was just this tiny little girl. And you know how, like, sometimes in, like, movies, this little kids can be scarier than, like, you know what I mean? Like, they can make it. So she would sleepwalk. And when she did, she would, like, hold her head down like this, and she would just walk forward, and her hair would be, like, covering her face and everything, and she just, and I got used to it, so, like, she'd come in the room, and I'd like, guide her back over to her bed, you know, and just, like, come on. And so, on this fateful night, glorious, glorious, wonderful night, my brother is scared out of his mind, and we're both, he's asleep, I'm kind of still trying to fall asleep, and I hear our bedroom door kind of creak open a little bit, like somebody just pushed it, and I see my sister standing in the doorway, you know, in nightgown, just creepy little kid, huh? And in that moment, I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. So she starts walking in the room, and then I noticed that something else was wrong, and at the same time, too, she had horrible nosebleeds. Constantly. Like, she had nosebleeds all the time. She ended up having, like, her tonsils and adenoids and everything removed. Like, it was just bad. And so she walks in the room, and I get a little bit better look. Not only is she sleepwalking, coming in like this, but I get a closer look, and her face is covered in blood, and she's got it in her hair, and she, like, had a nosebleed in her sleep. So she comes walking in the room, and I see this. Now, my initial reaction as a good human being and a brother is, oh, I need to take care of her. That faded very quickly. Because then I was like, this is going to be the best night ever. Like, and usually when she would sleepwalk, she would go to one of our beds and, like, just hover over the top until you woke up, and you get the, you know, when you sometimes, like, if you're asleep but someone's like near you, you can sense it and it wakes you up or whatever. It happened constantly. And so at that time, I got out of bed and I kind of crept to the middle of the room because I'm like, I can't wake her up. I kind of get over to where I'm like sort of close in the middle of the room, and I prayed more fervently than I have ever prayed in my life. I said, God of all things, creator of heavens and earth, please let her walk to my brother's bed. Please let her walk to my brother's bed. I'm like on my knees in the middle of the room, just like, come on. And she, sure enough, she kind of stands there, turns and goes straight for his bed. And I am just inside screaming with joy. I've just won the lottery. Yes. And she walks over and she hovers right over his face. Little scary 10-year-old bloody hair. And it takes a couple seconds. And at this point, I'm like right behind her, like trying to get the best view I can possibly get. And my brother kind of slowly stirs and wakes up. And the sheer look of terror in his eyes, it's like the Blair Witch had come into his bedroom. He screams the most girly, blood-curdling scream I can remember, like just shriek. And he gets up, and my sister was tiny, my brother's not the smallest person, and he like throws her and goes sprinting down the stairs, screaming for our mom, just, like, 18-year-old kid, just freaking out. At this point, my mom and my dad think that something is wrong with me, because, like, why else would my brother be sprinting down the stairs in the middle of the night, like, freaking out? They think, like, I'm dying or something, so I can hear them running up the stairs. And my mom walks in our bedroom, and all she sees is my sister with blood on her face, like in a pile over in the corner of the wall, and I am laying on the floor in the fetal position, laughing so hard that I can't breathe. So she thinks, like, they're both dying, like, what is, she freaks out, and I finally, like, through, like, my laughing, I'm like, it's okay, Carrie, sleepwalk, bloody nose, Blair Witch, greatest night of my life, it's the best thing ever. And it really was the funniest thing that's ever happened in my life, and I will never forget it. And it's fantastic because my brother had this irrational fear of this movie that they made you think it was real. They fed you this lie, it's real, and he was so scared that even my little sister, like, scared him to the point of screaming and running for his mom. He's just terrified. So I want to talk to you guys today about the fact that fear is a liar. Fear is a liar. The devil feeds us lies, and one of those lies he likes to feed us is fear. But it is important to remember that there is good fear and there's bad fear. That sounds kind of weird, but there's good fear and there's bad fear. You know, for example, good fear is our fight or flight reflex, our instinct to survive. Fight or flight, that's a good fear. If you're walking through the woods and you turn a corner and a grizzly bear is standing there, the right thing to do is run or whatever you're supposed to do with a grizzly bear. I don't know. I'm not a woodsman. But you're not supposed to run. Am I supposed to, like, go fetal position and act like I'm a bit? Okay, now I know. If I ever run into a grizzly bear, I'm going to be like, run, wait, rethink this. But it's just that instinct where I am going to try to, you know, do whatever I have to do to save my life. That's good fear. It's healthy. Like, that's what we're supposed to. We're supposed to live. We're here for a reason. We're supposed to try to live. But fear can be kind of tricky in the Bible because on the one hand, the Bible tells us many times, do not fear, do not be afraid. But then it also tells us to have the fear of the Lord. It's like, okay, where is this, why is it telling us these two different things? And so I know I have, I don't know about you guys, but I've struggled with that question, why should I fear God? If God's my father, if God's my friend, if God loves, why should I fear? You know, I wrestle with that a lot. I was like, I don't really understand why this is a little bit telling me two different things. It's tough to wrestle with. So Luke 1:50 says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. In the New Testament, we see a couple different ways that the word fear is used in the Greek. And so the first is phobos. It's kind of where we get the idea of phobia. It's the word phobos. It means fear, dread, terror. This is fear. This is I'm afraid of something. This is when the disciples saw something walking on the water. They cried out in fear, and it was this kind of fear. It was, what is this ghost that's walking on the water towards us? Fear, like dread, terror. But then there's a second type of fear, and that's phobeo. And that's my Greek pronunciation, phobio, phobeo. And it does mean fear, but it can also mean to revere, to have reverence, to treat with obedience. This is a different kind of fear. In Luke, when it says to fear God, this is the Greek word that is used. In other words, and his mercy is for those who revere and obey him from generation to generation. It's more than fear. It's more about respect, obedience, knowing God's power. Anybody out here, NBA fans, you watch basketball? Yeah? I love basketball. I watch a lot of basketball. A couple of my favorite players. My favorite player is Damian Lillard. You know, I'm a Trailblazer fan, and Damian Lillard's awesome. And I really like Steph Curry, which isn't the most popular thing, but I really like Steph Curry. The guy can just shoot. And if I am on the court with either of those two guys, I am very afraid of them because they could pull up from anywhere and hit a shot. Last night, Steph Curry was like one step from the Golden State Warriors logo. Three, like no problem. I'm afraid because those guys can score a lot of points on me. Now, I'm not afraid for my safety or my well-being. I have respect for what they can do on the court. And so I fear them, but in a way that's more about respect. Like, hey, I got to respect this guy because if I don't defend him well, he's going to light me up. It's that kind of respect. And that's the kind of fear that we're called to have for God. Yes, God can end us like that if he chooses so. So there is this sense of you are all powerful. And in a way, that's intimidating and can be a little scary. But really, it's all about respect and obedience and putting him first is the respect, the kind of fear that we have for him. The fear or respect of God is good fear that keeps us in right relationship with him. When we understand that he is up here and we are his creation and we put him in his place where he is supposed to be, that's the respect, the kind of fear that we're supposed to have for God. Now, there are also some really bad fears too that we're going to talk about. How many of you know there's bad fears out there? Anybody have like a really weird, my sister, I've got so many stories about you. She used to be afraid of the Pillsbury dough cans. You know, because she didn't know when it would pop when you like are doing the crescent rolls. So we would make her do it every family holiday when we were making stuff. It's fantastic. There's actually a new condition or fear that's like, it's like they're putting it on all the official lists and everything, this new phobia. It's called nomophobia. Nomophobia. And it's the fear of losing or going without your mobile device. This is real. Like, this isn't just a joke. Like, this is a real thing. And I tell you, I work with kids. I work with youth. A vast majority of them, I feel like, are tied to that phone and cannot go without it. I have seen kids, when we have taken phones away, like at camps or retreats, that literally have an anxiety attack. They can't handle it. It's happening more and more. The generation that's growing up right now, I heard a quote that said, they're the most connected generation, yet the loneliest. Because the connections are shallow. It's just a text message. It's like, I can tell my wife that I love her over a text message, and I do that a lot, but it means so much more when I can look in her eyes and tell her. So there's this deepness to the relationship. Yeah, nomophobia. That's something that if you read this and are like, ooh, I kind of see that myself, I'd encourage you to look at your cellular phone habits, how much you have that thing connected with you. Find times where it's out of the picture. Find times where your family is here, not on your phone, and so the phone's going away. It's important to do. I mean, I remember back in the day, and I know I'm still pretty young, but back in the day, when you had phones that were connected to the wall with a cord, and you had to push numbers, talk to them. We had a phone on our wall in the kitchen that had the, like, 15-foot cord so you could walk around, you know? And my brother and I, you knew if we were talking to a girl on the phone because we would take that phone and go in the pantry and close the door. And we'd be like on the phone, you know, talking to a girl. We wanted our privacy. Because back then you didn't have this little, you couldn't be messaging a girl like that. You had to talk to her on the phone, which is way more intimidating. But that's what you did. And I remember like rotary phones. Yeah, I remember using a rotary phone. I had to show my sister how to use one at one point because she had no idea what it was. My parents have an old payphone in their basement. I told her to go call grandma because dinner's ready. She walks over and just looks at it and is like, what do I do? Nomophobia, it's a real thing. It's fear of going out with going without your mobile device. And it's very real. So I want to talk about three fears that I think many of us struggle with, and I think Christians struggle with, and, well, anybody. But I think these are three fears that are really important for us to conquer. First, I want to look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. And it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are sons and daughters called to not live in fear. First type of fear that I see a lot of people struggle with is the fear of failure. Fear of failure. The devil loves to feed us this lie that we can't succeed. Whatever it is we're trying to do, we can't succeed. We'll never get our goals. We'll never grow as a Christian. We're going to fail. I've asked a lot of teenagers a question, if you could do anything in the world with your life, if you could do anything, be anything, and you knew you wouldn't fail, what would you want to do? What would you want to be? And I think that question can apply to all of us. Like, if I knew I wasn't going to fail, what could I do? And it's a good question to ask because we fear that failure. And so a lot of times we, well, I'll just take the easy road instead. And I'm not here telling you today to go quit your job and become a circus clown, partially because I'm afraid of clowns, so. But also because it's not obedient to God to leave your family out to dry. So if you have a goal, you have something you're pushing towards, and you're like, you know what, I need to push towards that. Yeah, still be responsible with what you have in your life and what you need to take care of. Here's what the lie, the fear of failure might sound like. You can't get a college degree, you're not smart enough. You can't be a good parent, you're already too messed up. You can't get that promotion. There are other candidates that are more experienced and are better. So you don't even try because of that fear of failure. The fear of failure says, I can't. But God says, I can. Fear of failure says, I can't. God says, I can. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Are you going to succeed at everything that you do? That's just not how it works. You're not going to succeed at everything you do because you can grow through the failures sometimes. But God is glorified when we try in his name. If we have something that we want to do, if we have something we want to be successful with, and we know that it's going to bring honor and glory to God, and we try with all of our hearts, that glorifies him. That gives him honor. That gives him respect. That gives him worship. There's a quote by John C. Maxwell, who's a pastor, and it says, your attitude towards failure determines your altitude after failure. In other words, if I go into a situation with the mindset, I'm not going to win, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to accomplish my goal, then when you fail, you're really, really down about it. If you go into a situation going, you know what? I coach high school soccer. If we go into a game like, hey, we might not win this game. This is a really good team. But you know what? We're going to go out there and give it everything we got and try to win this game. At the end of the game, if we lost a close game, we're kind of like, hey, we lost. We didn't succeed, but it's okay. We did a good job. The altitude, where you are you high or are you low after the failure? Are you in good spirits or are you in bad spirits? It all depends on your attitude going in. If we go in with this fear, this lie that the devil is feeding us, then we're going to be down in the dumps when it happens. But if we say, no, my God says that he has plans for me and that my plans will succeed if I'm working in his name, then I'm going to push through and I'm going to try with everything I've got. So that first fear of failure. Second is the fear of the future. I got diagnosed with anxiety problems when I was like 16. No fun. And a lot of it stems around a fear of the future. What's going to happen next? I need to know. Like, oh, I don't know. It's uncertain. You know, I'm like, oh, it just freaked, you know. And it's something that I still work through. And it's something that's gotten a lot better now that I've learned to rely on God and be like, I don't need to worry about my future. Well, I need to worry about the future, but I need to let things get into his hands instead of me trying to do everything. The devil feeds us a lie that because we don't know what's going to happen, we're in trouble. I don't know what's coming next. That means something bad's going to happen. It's that fear of the future. The fear of the future asks, what if? Fear of the future asks, what if? What if I never find the right one? Before I started dating my wife, I was single for 10 years. I was in my 20s in Longview, youth pastor, single for 10 years. It wasn't fun. And it was tough because the whole time I'm going, I really want to have a family. And I would have anxiety about it because I would have this lie in my ear going, you're never going to meet the right one. It's never going to happen. You're just going to be single the rest of your life. And thankfully that didn't happen. And that fear has been conquered. But we all have those kind of fears. What if I never find the right one? What if my car breaks down? What if I get hurt and miss work? There's Aflac. It's okay. I should have done like the, you know, that reminds me of a Aflac commercial. No, okay. Try to do my best, Chuck, but. The fear of the future says, what if? And God says, I got this. Even though that's grammatically poor, like that's just terrible grammar. But fear of the future says, what if? And God says, I got this. I've got you. I know the plans I have for you. You're going to prosper. Are there going to be times when things are hard? Yes. Are there going to be times where you fail? Yes. But ultimately, God is saying, I have a plan for you. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He is there to hold us up. He is there to support us. He is there to tell us, you don't need to ask the what if questions because I have things under control. Is it obedient to God to plan for your future, for you and your family? Absolutely. We need to plan for the future. We need to make sure that financially we're prepared for our future. We need to make sure that, you know, spiritually we're planning and say, okay, we're going to do these things. When it's good to plan for the future. You need to do that. Right now, my wife and I are preparing for the arrival of our son, which is going to be awesome in June. But that means that right now we're prepping the house quite a bit and painting a nursery and, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. We're preparing for the future. Now, we're not doing that because we're afraid that if we don't do this, then something. No, we're just doing it because we're trying to prepare for the family to come. We're worrying about the future in a good way. It's not obedient to worry and to fear and to be anxious about the things that we can't control. That type of fear is coming from the devil. That is lies that are being fed into your ear to get you to draw further away from God. You're not going to succeed. Something's going to go wrong. You're going to lose your job. These are things that are pulling us away. God will be glorified when we know that he is in control. When he is in control, God will be glorified when we know that he is ultimately in control. The third fear is the fear of the past. I have heard from many kids over the years that are maybe new to church or trying to test the waters of Christianity, and they say something along the lines of, well, I know that I'm going to hell, or I know I can't go to heaven because I did this. And sometimes there are things in their past that are pretty rough that they've done. I've heard a lot of crazy things from kids that, yeah, this is what happened last year. That's rough. The devil feeds us this lie that we should live in guilt and fear because of the things in our past. In my life, I thought for a long time, because of the stupid decisions I made in high school and college, that I could never effectively help other people grow spiritually. I'm too damaged from stuff that I did. I can't do that. People would look at me and be like, what's that guy doing up here? I know all about his past. That's guilt and fear that the devil's bringing in. God used the Apostle Paul after he was killing Christians. We shouldn't have a fear of our past. It's okay to acknowledge and say, yeah, this is something I struggled with in the past. God is bigger than those mistakes. The fear of the past says, you're not good enough. And Jesus says, I am. You're not good enough. Jesus said, I am, because he took our place. Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Bible says that our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west, which is infinite. Our sin is gone. It is no more. The price that Jesus paid on the cross is bigger than anything you've ever done. It's bigger than anything that you're doing. It's bigger than anything that you will do. That price is big enough to pay for it all. God is glorified when we accept forgiveness and we stop fearing the things that were in our past. And like I said, this doesn't mean that you don't acknowledge what happened. You don't pretend like it wasn't there. I've had a lot of kids over the years that have gotten into, you know, partying, different things like that. And I've been able to sit down with them and say, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I know what you're going through. I'm not hiding what happened in the past. I'm not trying to act like it never happened. I'm acknowledging it and saying God can use it for something more, because God is bigger than our mistakes. And God can help you work through this, and maybe that's why God allowed me to go through it, is to maybe be able to speak to one person about the same issue. You might have something in your life that you dealt with in the past that is really hard to deal with, but God could use that to minister to somebody else who is going through the same thing. God can use those things because he's bigger than all of our mistakes. He's bigger than all of our sin. He's bigger than the things that may have happened to us when we were kids. He's bigger than all of that. So everyone, when we walked in today, you kind of have this metaphorical backpack when you walk in. It's a spiritual backpack that you've got. And there are things in that backpack that weigh you down. There are things that when you walked in, you know, oh, this is heavy, this is on my shoulders. When you're trying to go to sleep at night, it's weighing on your mind, whatever it might be. It's like bricks in that backpack. Some of you walked in with the fear of failure. Some of you walked in with a fear of the future. Some of you walked in with a fear of the past. Some of you walked in with all three. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And I will tell you, struggling with anxiety in my life, that verse has echoed through my brain many, many, many times. Because I have to remind myself, hey, the thing that I am like worrying and freaking out about right now, God says to give it to him. And so we walked in with this backpack with these things, and we have a choice. We have a choice to leave those things behind, as God has said that we can do. God has said, I'm big enough to take it. Jesus died on the cross and said, this is big enough to take this. And we can leave that behind and say, it's gone. Or we can pick that backpack back up and we can walk out the door and continue to carry that burden, continue to carry those fears. And so I invite you guys, as we get ready to walk out these doors, leave your fear behind. Leave it here. And here's what I'd like to do. This is kind of how I like to do things with teenagers. If you go ahead and just close your eyes. If you're here today and you have these fears that are rattling around, you have this backpack that is just weighing on you heavy. If that's you today, if you'd be so bold as to raise your hand and just say, God, I want to leave this behind. Now, raising your hands isn't some magic thing that's going to take it away, but it's just your way of saying, God, yeah, I know that you're bigger and I need your help to take this away. All right, you can go ahead and put your hands down. And if I don't want to, call anybody out or anything, but if you're one of those people that raised your hand and you would like to have some people pray for you, I just wanted to ask you, now that we have our eyes open and everybody's seeing, just go ahead and slip your hand up in the air. And what I'd like to do is, if I can be so bold, is just to have you guys gather around those people. And as a body, let's pray for them. That's what we're called to do. So if you're here and you'd like to have some people pray for you for that, just go ahead and slip your hand back up in the air. And we'll spend some time praying. All right, let me pray for you guys. God, I thank you so much that you are bigger than our mistakes. You are bigger than our fears. You are bigger than anything in our past, anything in our future. I ask that you would help us conquer the fear that the devil is putting into our minds, that we could conquer these lies and be victorious and be glorified. We can glorify your name through conquering this fear. Give us the strength to leave it behind and not to pick it up again. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Don't know what to say, I'm not sure how.